Let's open our Bibles back up again to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to have one verse before us this evening. That would be verse 12. We are continuing our study of the book of Matthew, and more specifically, the Sermon on the Mount at this time, and even to narrow that down more, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've said it every time we've looked at it, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't pray all of this prayer. Because what we have before us tonight would not apply or pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no need of asking forgiveness for his transgressions against God. And so this would clearly not be a prayer that he would pray, but it is his prescribed prayer for us to pray. Not merely to repeat it, but as after this manner, as an outline for how to pray. So with that being said, let's look tonight at what I'm calling addressing our debts. Addressing our debts. Let's read verse 12. And then I have four thoughts. And we'll turn loose. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm familiar with debt. I've had some in my life. And by the grace of God, I have less now than probably that I've had since I got out of home, out from my mom and dad's home. I'm down to a couple car payments. And barring some drastic thing, I'm going to be free of debt come about August this summer. I have a month or two left. Both of our cars will be paid for. And I can scream like those people on Dave Ramsey's radio show, I'm debt free. Even though I don't subscribe to Dave Ramsey, it's still a good organization, and it'll help you get out of debt. The debts we're talking about here are not physical debts, but they do accomplish much the same thing in that they are a burden to us. They are not only a difference between us and God, but they are a burden to us. Sin is a burden. And trying to reconcile our sin is an unaccomplishable task. It's something we cannot do. And that's why Jesus said, come to me. Cast your burdens on me. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus is offering the exchange of our debt, our sin, for his righteousness. And in return, we take him as Lord. And so debt here is not referring to money owed. Even though it's good to be out from under money owed, it's better to be out from under sins committed. And so that's what we're going to focus on, addressing our debts. Now, folks, let me give you some practical advice before we look at this text. If you owe a bunch of money, you ought to address your physical debt. If you owe a bunch of money, if you have a bunch of lenders that you're paying to, you ought to address that and deal with it. Don't go the rest of your life just piling up debt on top of debt on top of debt. You need to deal with what you owe. The Bible gives us clear instruction not to be borrower nor lender. Because when you borrow money, you are the slave of the lender. So practical advice here, get rid of your debts. You'll be happier for it in the long run. Now, with the practicalness out of the way, let's deal with what the verse is talking about. Says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is the accurate translation. The Greek word here for debt is just that, to be in owing, to owe somebody, to be under something. That's what it means to be in debt. You're physically under something. You owe it to someone. And so what's being talked about here is not sin. Even though sin's what's being talked about, the word is not sin. The word is not trespass. It is a debt owed. And so what Jesus is saying when he gives us this instruction about praying, he's not saying get out of your financial debt. He's saying get out of your sin debt. First thing I want to talk about is an obvious dilemma. We're in an obvious dilemma. If you look at the order of this prayer, we have recognized God for who He is. Hallowed be His name. We have prayed that His will be done and His kingdom would come. We have prayed for the will of God to take place. And then we've asked God for all of the small things in our life that we need to get by. We've addressed everything but the spiritual, have we not? We've addressed who God is and His holiness. We've addressed our physical need, but we haven't even touched the surface of our spiritual condition. And so the obvious dilemma is now that we've covered the physical, we've asked God to feed us for another day, to keep us alive for another day, to clothe us for another day. Now we need to get ready to live that day. You see, this dilemma means that the physical has been supplied. God has issued all the necessary things to carry out the day. So now we have the spiritual aspect that needs to be addressed. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone. He's saying there's more to it than give us this day our daily bread. There is the idea of the debtors that we need to address, and the fact that we are indebted to God. Not only is this a dilemma in that it's the next obvious thing in our prayer, but this is a dilemma for us because what we're talking about has already been committed. Give us this day our daily bread. We're saying give it because we don't have it yet. But when it comes to our sins, here described as debts, they've already been committed. So think on this. You've been praying, Lord, give this. Lord, provide this. Lord, I'm going to need this. Now let's talk about what I've already done and what I've already done wrong, more specifically. That's the dilemma. How am I going to handle what's already happened? Now, the obvious thing that mankind wants to do is he wants to sweep it under the rug. He wants to act like it didn't happen. He wants to cover it up. Mankind's first thing that happened after sin was what? Sewing aprons together to cover his nakedness. God, Adam, where are you? Oh, I was over here, I was hiding. Well, why were you hiding? Well, I was naked. Here's Adam. Trying to cover up that he's done something wrong. And he sewed leaves together and tried to make him a garment out of leaves. You know what happens to leaves when you pluck them off a tree? How long they last, stay green? Not very long. Not very long. Mankind wants to cover his debt to God up. He wants to cover his trespass up. He wants to cover his sin up. As a matter of fact, mankind will often act like he does not have a sin problem. But the Bible is very clear, everyone has a sin problem. The lost man is still in his sins. They have not been atoned for. They have not been forgiven. You say, oh, but Brother Harold, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And you still have a sin problem. Still have a sin problem. That's why this obvious dilemma of settling and sorting out and going to God for the forgiveness of our debts is, number two, an ongoing duty. Obvious dilemma. All the physical's been supplied. Spiritual hasn't been addressed. The spiritual, the dilemma that we're in, is applicable to what we've already done. Now, we go to God, we got saved, forgive me of my sins, I believe in Jesus Christ, and we sing, are you washed in the blood? The soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But this is not a matter of justification. This is not a matter of God declaring you right and justifying you through what Christ did. This is an ongoing dilemma. This is an ongoing duty. This is something that is as necessary as daily bread. Do y'all like to eat every day? Every single day? You mean you don't go days without eating? You eat all every day? Someone said, do you eat lunch? I said, try to do it every day. Yes. Do you realize what else you do every single day? I get ready to lunch. Yeah, you'll go to the bathroom every day. You know what else you do every day? Sin. The reason this is an ongoing duty is because you are continually sinning. Oh, Brother Hell, but I'm forgiven. Jesus Christ died for me. Nothing can interfere with between me and God. I beg to differ. Something can interfere between you and God, and it's sin. And it will not change your relationship with your status with God. You will still be a child, but He will be dealing with you in a different manner because of unconfessed sin. And we all have sin. There are a group of Christians who say that because they're saved, they no longer sin. What was that rock band that said, "I never sin, I got a friend in Jesus"? Spirit in the Sky, who sang that? The Doobie Brothers? Can't remember. Y'all might have had some doobies back then, reason you don't remember, back in them days. But the theology of the old rock song was, "I don't sin because I got Jesus." You would be surprised how many Christians think that they don't commit sins because all their sins are forgiven. Whereas Paul says twice in Romans, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" Once he says, "God forbid," and then he says, "How can we?" John puts it this way in his first epistle. "He that is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him." John says even the Christian has sins. Paul says this, "Christ died for sinners of whom I am chief." Didn't say I was the chief of sinners. Paul said I still am the chief of sinners. You say, "Well, preacher, everybody sins. There's nothing we can do about it." Oh, I beg to differ. We have an ongoing duty to deal with our sins. We don't deal with them by trying to do better and make up for it. We don't deal with our sins by saying, "All right, I sinned. Now I'm going to do two good works to make up for my one bad sin." Nothing like that works. The only option that we have for sin is the forgiveness of God the Father. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness." Jesus knew that. That's why He said, "Now that you have all the physical things you need and you've asked God and He's going to supply them, now let's talk about the sins you've committed." Well, why do we need to talk about those sins? Okay, I admit it, I'm a sinner, but why do I need to deal with it? I'll tell you why. You need to deal with it because it has to do with the quality of your relationship with God. Let me explain it. I have two children. No matter what they do, nothing changes the DNA that I've contributed to these children. Right? You can't change that. I know in the future, I mean, the way we change genders with the change of our mind, somebody may say, "I no longer want to have this guy as my dad or this woman as my mom." That doesn't change the way it really is. That might change your flaky thinking, but that doesn't change facts. I mean, this is science. Now, if these two kids are my kids and there's nothing I can do to get rid of them and there's nothing they can do to get rid of me, does that guarantee that we're going to have a great relationship together? Well, what would ruin that relationship? How they respond to me and how I respond to them. Now, how does God respond to us? Does God wake up and have bad days and we don't need to talk to Him? Is God ever unapproachable to His children? Is God ever angry, had a bad day at work, doesn't want to hear it right now? Does God ever come home tired and say, "Just leave me alone, I'm going to lay down in the recliner, watch my favorite TV show, take a nap, and I'm going to bed, we'll talk about it tomorrow"? Is that the kind of God we have as our Father? Okay, then what's the variable in the relationship between a perfect Father and us? I have to say the variable is me. And do you know what that variable is? It's how I view my sin. This is the reason it's an ongoing duty. Not that God may say, "Harold, that's it, that's the last straw, you're no longer my child." It's that the more I sin, and the more I fail to recognize it, and the more I fail to confess it, and the more I don't want to talk to God about it, it hampers our relationship. In the same way that you would feel toward your own children if they were doing things that was hampering your relationship with them. Same way. I've often told the story of a wonderful dad. I tell you, I couldn't have had a better father than mine. I mean, he was wonderful. He provided for us. He loved us. He cared for me. Everything I am is because of him and my deficiencies no way in the way he raised me. But he told me, I was going camping. I was trying to get a lantern lit, make sure it would work, and I couldn't get it lit. He said, "Take that lantern out on the driveway and try to light it." Well, I had a couple friends there, and I'd been camping since I was 8 years old. "You're not going to tell me how to light a lantern. I can light a lantern without your help, old man." And I continued to pump up the Coleman lantern. And he said, "Hey, you need to take that out of the garage, out on the driveway and light that." Well, I didn't bother to follow his advice, and I reached up in there with a cigarette lighter and went to light those globes, and the lantern was broke. And the globes didn't light up, but instead Coleman fuel on fire poured out all over the seat of the four-wheeler that I was lighting the lantern on top of. And the lantern was on fire, my hand was on fire, and the seat of the four-wheeler was on fire. And so, in order to keep from burning my hand, I pushed the lantern off the top of the four-wheeler, and it rolled underneath the car in the garage. He said, "Brother Harold, I bet your dad went over there and kissed you on the forehead and put his arm around you, told you how proud he was that you were his son." No, he jumped down in a move that would have made Chuck Norris impressed, and he kicked the lantern with 1 foot from under a 1992 Chevy Impala. You know how low they set. He jumped down one leg, kicked that thing out into the driveway, jumped up through a towel over the seat of the four-wheeler, put it out, and grabbed me by the shirt collar and got right up in my face. The only time my dad ever grabbed me in any way. My dad is a human responding to me in the stupidity that I've committed. When you have a debt against your Heavenly Father, it alters your relationship with Him. Not because He's not loving, not because He doesn't want to forgive you, but because you won't go to Him with forgiveness. It's not an obvious dilemma that you committed sin yesterday. It's an ongoing duty that you confess it to Him. And John says when you confess it, He's faithful and just. And He forgives you of all sin. He puts all that behind you, and the relationship between you and Him is restored. You've got to address your debts. You can't just let them keep piling up. You've got to address your sin after you're saved with God in this manner. It's a requirement. It's not only a requirement, it's this. It's an evidence that you're saved. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, His number one role is to convict you of sin. And if the Holy Spirit, God, dwelling inside you is saying, "You're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning," and you can continue to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to God, and you can continue to carry on about your merry existence without ever acknowledging that God's talking to you, if you're God's child, He will get your attention. My dad had a way of getting my attention. Your dad had a way of getting your attention. And if you think your Heavenly Father somehow hogtied sitting on His hands in heaven, unable to get your attention, it's only evidence you don't know God. Not only an obvious dilemma that we sin, it is an ongoing duty that we confess our sin and that we go to God and ask Him to forgive us for our sins that we've committed against Him. David said it this way, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I used to argue, "No, you didn't. You sinned against Bathsheba by having an affair with her. You sinned against Uriah by having him killed." But in the grand scheme of things, every transgression of God's law is against God. That's why it says our debts. Doesn't matter if you've sinned in your mind and only you and the Lord know it, or whether you've sinned against somebody and they know it. It doesn't matter if you've sinned publicly and the entire town knows it. It's still a debt between you and God that has to be addressed. It's your ongoing duty. That brings us to our third thought. The obligation to our debtors. The obligation to our debtors. Now, we have a dilemma between us and God that we sin. The ongoing duty is that we confess that and we go to God with it. But since that's the case, we have this obligation to forgive other people that have done us wrong. Remember, we're not talking about financial debt. If somebody owes you $50, don't let them take this verse out of context and say, "Oh, you got to forgive me. You're a Christian. I don't have to pay you back. You're supposed to forgive debtors." It's not talking about finances. It's talking about sins. It's talking about transgressions. It's talking about where someone has done you wrong. And it may not be that they've sinned against you. It may just be that you feel wronged. You ever done something nice for somebody and they didn't appreciate it? Well, I guess I'm the only one in here that's happened to. I don't mind to tell you about it. I've been nice to a few folks over the years, and they weren't nice back. I've done good things for people, and they didn't even know I did them. I've helped people with some pretty serious matters, and never so much as got a thank you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me a lot. And you know what? Part of me says, I'm not going to do that again. Next time they're in the ditch, they can stay there. They'll be thankful when somebody finally does come along and drag them out. Now, I know you don't think like that, but I'm still human. Okay? It may not be that they've committed a sin directly against me. It may just be that they've hurt my feelings. And I've got something against them. And I've got something they owe me. You owe me a thank you. You owe me an apology. That's a debt, isn't it? They got a debt. I got a debtor. I got somebody that owes me something. They owe me an apology. They owe me a thank you. They may owe me something physical. They may have sinned against me, and they need to come and ask for forgiveness. I have an obligation to them. You look at the latter part of verse 12. It says, as we forgive our debtors. You can get real squirrely here if you want to. Let me tell you where you'll end up. The word as here. Oh, so if I forgive other people, God has to forgive me. Oh. God's only going to forgive me as much as I forgive other people. I don't want that program. Well, why not, Brother Harold? That's fair. I don't want fair. Fair's just. I want mercy. I want grace. I want forgiveness because I can't measure up, and I want grace because I don't deserve it. I don't want to bargain with God. God, if you do this, I'll do that. God, if I do this, you have to do... No, you don't want to do business with God that way. You don't want to do business with God on the scales. You know why? You're a human and you're faulty. If you think this verse means God's only going to forgive you as much as you forgive other people, you'll never enter heaven. You'll never enter heaven. You know why? Because you're probably carrying a grudge right now towards somebody. You may not think of it off the top of your head, but I'll guarantee you, if you bump into them at the gas station tonight, you'll be reminded of it. You don't want to do business with God on the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Nobody ever measured up to God's law. This is not a comparison. It's not a criteria. It's not that God's only going to forgive you as far and to the extent that you forgive others. No, this is not a criteria. This is a prayer. What are we doing in prayer? We're asking, God, forgive me as I seek to forgive them. As is asking God to grant you the ability to do the same thing for these people as He's done for you. This is a prayer. It's where we go to God and ask for the things we need. And I'm going to tell you something. Getting forgiveness from God is a lot easier than forgiving other people. God, will you forgive me? Oh, absolutely. I'm in the forgiveness business. Harold, will you forgive them? Absolutely not. I hate them. Oh, go ahead and smile. Look down your nose at me. I'd like to crack your skull open and see some of your thoughts and share them around the room. Forgiving other people is hard. You had to be taught that as a child and you didn't mean it. Now you go ahead and tell them you're sorry. No, you tell them you're sorry. And then they finally muster up the words with no absolute meaning. I'm sorry. Oh, that's all better now. You said it. God's not listening to what's coming out your mouth. He's seeing what's boiling down in your heart. You really want to base your claim to how well God can forgive you based upon how well you can forgive others? Or do you see this as it's intended to be this? It's not that God is basing your forgiveness on your own ability, because your ability stinks just like mine does. But in prayer, when we recognize God has forgiven us and that we are sinful people and that daily we need to seek God's forgiveness, then here's what we ought to ask while we're there. God, help me forgive them. Just as you're forgiving me, help me to forgive them. It's a prayer. Verse 11 started with this word, give. Verse 12 started with this word, and. The giving hadn't stopped yet. The asking hasn't stopped yet. We're asking God to give us the strength to forgive those people. Whether they've sinned against us, whether they've hurt our feelings, it doesn't matter. I bet you if God was human, you've hurt His feelings. I bet you said some things to God, if you had said to your best friend, it'd hurt their feelings. Bet you thought some things about God that maybe, if He was human, would hurt His feelings. As God has forgiven you for the foolish things that's rolled out of your mouth, the thoughts that you've had, the actions you've committed, ask God to give you the strength to forgive these people. Why? You are the recipient of God's grace. You ought to be able to share a little bit and show a little bit to these people. Because if you don't, they're never going to see any need for a God you serve because you're a rotten person and unable to do anything anybody else does. Brings us to our fourth and final thought. Got an obvious dilemma? We're sinners. God's providing and we need to pray. We have an ongoing duty to continue to repent and seek forgiveness, to restore the relationship with God. Now we have the obligation to our debtors, those that have done us wrong, to forgive them and bless them and show kindness and mercy to them as God has done to us. Now, let's talk about the fourth and final thing. The outcome of disregard. What happens when we disregard this part of the prayer? God, forgive me, but I'm not forgiving anybody else. Believe it or not, verses 14 and 15 answer that question. Let's read them. Chapter 6, just right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus touches on something. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, Brother Harold, I thought you said in verse 12 that it's not as we forgive, that God forgives as we have the ability to. I thought you said that we're once saved, always saved. I agree. We're once saved, always saved. Neither in verse 12, nor 14, nor 15 has anything to do with your salvation. But it has a lot to do with your relation to God. Now, if you think that you can ask God's forgiveness and not forgive others, there's going to reach a point where God's no longer going to restore the relationship because you've asked forgiveness. Let me explain what that means. Some of you is kind of puzzled and confused. I'm not a very good talker. Let me lay this out. Two kids belong to me, right? Nothing in the world's going to change the fact that I'm their father, right? Even if we have new DNA laws that match the gender laws, then they're not going to change. Remember what we said? If they act out and do stupid stuff, I'm still going to be their dad, but we may not be on talking lovey-dovey terms for a while. May not be the right time to ask me for 20, okay? Now, what if they fly in, ask forgiveness from me, continue to treat the rest of the world with contempt? How long am I going to continue to share the loving relationship with my children because they've said, sorry, Dad, yet refuse to forgive anyone else? There comes a time when I, as father, say, look, I understand you don't want me upset with you because I hold the money strings, but you're not getting along with anybody else. And until you fix these relationships, I don't care how sorry you are. Now, did I get rid of them too as my children? What did I do? I said, if you're going to be my child, you're going to act a certain way and respond a certain way to the people around you. That's what he's talking about. If you forgive others, God has no problem with you asking forgiveness from him. But if you continue to harbor resentment towards other people, and you go to God and you say, forgive me for this, don't forgive me for this, because I still hate them. There's going to come a time when that number 11 is going to roll around to number 1. And God's going to say, until we deal with number 11, I don't care what else you're sorry about. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that Christians can't harbor resentment and refuse to forgive people. I'm saying they can't do it forever. Because this is what I know. Our salvation is not contingent on our obedience. But our relationship with God, as far as communion, friendship, intimacy, God being with us, being dear to us being near to God, us walking in obedience to God, that requires our obedience. And if we continue to bear and bear the debts of someone else and refuse to forgive them, God's going to get our attention. So don't think that you can pick and choose what sins you're going to do and what sins you're going to get forgiveness for and keep that pet person in your heart that you want to despise and don't want to forgive. Don't think as a Christian you're going through life that way. You may as a lost person go through life that way, but you as a Christian will not. You know why? God won't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. How do you know He won't tolerate it? Because verse 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." He's going to get you in a position till you're willing to forgive them before you go any further. Have you ever got to that point with your own children? Something that you needed done, something that had to be dealt with, and they wouldn't do it and said, "All right, you're not going anywhere until you do this." Ever been there? "But it's just a load of dishes. It's just a load of laundry. It wasn't a big deal last week, but it's went on. Cleaning my room wasn't that important on Monday. I know you did everything else but this one thing." And now that one thing's come to the forefront. If you continue to disregard your daily requirement of forgiving others, God's going to deal with you on that issue. You say, "Brother Harold, what does it look like when God deals with us on that issue?" The easiest way for God to deal with you on that issue is this. You sit down in church and the preacher preaches on it. You want to know the easy way out of this? "You know what, Brother Harold, you're right. The Bible says that. I've got to forgive others. I need to be praying daily for the strength to forgive them." And I would say daily because you may forgive them now and something come up tomorrow and you're like, "No, I still hate them." Remember Peter? Lord, how many times should we forgive someone? Seven times? Seven's the number of perfection. 7 days in a week. 7 forgiveness and we're done. Jesus said, "No, how about 70 times 7? That's a lot." And it wasn't an exact number. It was meant to be years to continually forgive them. The easy way that God's going to deal with you about forgiveness is the preacher's going to preach on it. And you're going to be confronted with God's Word. You're going to have to say, "I disagree with Brother Harold's interpretation. I disagree with what the red letters of the Bible say here. I'm going to go through life with my own interpretation of God's Word. Hey, I'm not right all the time. I'm human. I could be wrong about this." That's the easy way. If that doesn't work, then God's going to put something in your life to get your attention. I'm not going to limit God. I'm not even going to suggest to you what that could be. God knows how to get your attention. He gets your attention differently than He gets my attention. He's not going to rattle the leaves and go, "Hey, forgive." You know, it's not going to be mystical. He's going to get your attention. And you're going to know exactly what God wants. And you're going to say, "All right." Or you're going to stiffen up and say, "I'm not about to forgive them. Not now, not ever." Then God, He matches the crime with the punishment. Okay? He'll go as long as you want to go. He's eternal. You're not. My advice to you is this. Preacher's right. Bible's right. I got to forgive these people and let it go. Otherwise, this bitterness is going to rob me of the joy that I have with God. It's going to interfere with my daily relationship with God. And I need to right now ask God to give me the strength to forgive these people or this person. You do that now. That's the ideal outcome. Because in our daily prayers, we're told not only daily to say, "Forgive me for what I've done wrong," but we're told daily say, "Lord, help me forgive those people who did me wrong." You know what that seems to imply? We're going to be done wrong as often as we do wrong. You know what that seems to imply? The same people are going to do us wrong over and over and over. If you've ever worked with a crooked boss, you've done wrong every day. You've been done wrong every day. I guess y'all have all had good bosses and never had anybody mistreat you day in and day out. Bless your hearts, you're a bunch of sheltered snowflakes. Nothing's ever gone wrong in your life. I'm not saying this will take your salvation away. But I'm saying if you can live a life of harboring debt toward other people and bearing it along, it's only evidence of two things. God's unable to control you, or you're lost, one or the other. Because God gets the attention of His children. Today, God's issued a very general, mild rebuke. Brother Harold raised his voice three or four times. I trust, if you are hesitant to forgive, that today you'd forgive. And when you pray tomorrow or tonight, you say, God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong on. Forgive me for the ways I've sinned against you and you alone. And Lord, help me tomorrow to forgive those that's done me wrong. And you know who they are. You know their names. You know what they look like. I need your help to forgive them people tomorrow. You know why? I don't want my hatred of them to interfere with my love for you and your love for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, as we've looked at it, that if we are harboring bitterness, we've been hurt by someone, we're carrying around some unforgiveness that we just don't want to grant, I pray tonight that you would you'd speak to us in a gentle way, that you would convince us of it through the power of the Spirit and through the Word that we've looked at tonight, and you would help us to turn loose of that resentment. I pray that we would do it and it wouldn't jeopardize our relationship with you. But Lord, you've already told us what's going to happen if we don't. Father, I pray that everyone that's here tonight would not enter into that phase of losing fellowship with you because of their hatred or anger towards someone else. Lord, I pray that all of us here tonight would not be guilty of that, that we would succumb to what your word has commanded us to do, and that we would do it with joy, we would find peace with you and peace with them, and that we would continue daily to go to you in prayer and ask for strength to continue to carry out the forgiveness that we have toward them. We pray, Lord, that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.